The New Testament reading is taken from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and is to be found on page 1003 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus heals a paralytic. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Shall I try this? See if I can get this to work. Hey, was that me or you? If it's going wrong, it's me. That's it. Here we go. You remember that we're talking about the five core values of the Baptist Union, of which we're a part. And the passage that we just had read gives us, if you like, a snapshot of what we're talking about today. That in Jesus' culture and society, people were excluded from temple worship if they were ill or diseased or disabled in any way. And Jesus dealt with the man. Not only did he offer him forgiveness of sins, but he healed his body. After that, he goes to a tax collector and then goes to a tax collector's party where there's sinners and prostitutes and, you know, tax collectors. And the Pharisees, the guys that have it, you know, all sorted in their head, they say, "How come your master, your rabbi, your teacher is mixing with the riffraff, people like this?" And Jesus says, "It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but those that are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." And that, if you like, in as a thumbnail sketch, is what we're talking about today, being an inclusive people who model our lives on our inclusive Lord Jesus. So we have here, we aim to be an inclusive community, following Jesus in transcending barriers of gender, language, race, class, age, and culture, identifying with those who are rejected, deprived, and powerless. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? And in the next sort of 10 or 15 minutes, we won't be able to do it justice. But as with the other core values, they are things that we're going to come back to in the future and unpack a lot more. So an inclusive community is what we've been called to be, but we can't do that or be that until we see the inclusive Jesus, because the whole point of being the kind of church that we want to be is we want to be a Christ-centered community. So we first of all have to see what Jesus was like, and then see what principles, what actions we can learn from him and then apply to our own culture. So first of all, we see that Jesus called people of all walks of life to follow him. He called both men and women. And again, in first century Israel, women were not considered worth teaching. They their opinion didn't matter, you know, and they were completely marginalized. They had no rights. They had no rights in law, and they had no rights. They were even segregated in worship. You know, you had the men on sort of in one section of the church. I mean, we could have done it this morning, synagogue, I mean, not the church. We could have had the gents sitting at the front, and then we could have had a screen and had the ladies behind that. And that would have been quite right too, 20 centuries ago. So it was a very different world. He called beggars. He called tradesmen, fishermen. He, if you like, called the white-collar workers, the tax collectors, and young and old, educated and uneducated. In fact, if you think back to Odd Man Out or Odd One Out, you know, that, if you like, is a fairly representative group of who Jesus would call, because he was totally inclusive. It didn't matter whether you were rich or poor, old or young, male or female, black or white or anything. His call was to follow me. Secondly, he targeted the marginalized and excluded. He called Matthew to follow him. Matthew was a tax collector. He was hated by... I mean, we're not terribly keen on tax collectors now, but these were even worse. Even worse, because they worked for the Romans. They worked for the occupying force. At least where our taxes go to our own government rather than someone else's. I'm not going to get into the European Union. Okay, just don't start me. Jesus was criticized for being a friend of sinners and for eating with tax collectors and prostitutes. Women, children, Samaritans. He even used a Samaritan, one of a really hated and despised race by the Jews. He used a Samaritan as an example of godly compassion. He kept finding a social stereotype and turning it on its head, and saying, that doesn't count. You can't apply that to everyone. It's not true. Because individual people, when you get down to it, are individuals. And so he resisted and confronted that kind of thing. And also the Samaritan woman at the well. A woman. A Samaritan woman. Who actually has had five husbands, and the one that she's got now isn't really even her husband. She was there at that time of day because she was ostracized from the rest of the women. I mean, think how bad that... I mean, you're really at the bottom of the heap then, aren't you? If you're a Samaritan woman, and the other Samaritan women won't even have anything to do with you. But Jesus went and spoke to her and told her something that changed that whole village. He welcomed and valued every person. The woman caught in adultery. They wanted to stone her. They wanted to humiliate her. What did he do? He knelt down and he started writing on the sand. Suddenly all eyes were on him. They're all looking, saying, what's he doing? The heat was off the woman caught in adultery, wasn't it? At that point, he was already rescuing her dignity. He'd taken the attention onto himself. And then he said, okay, guys, whichever one of you is without sin, off you go, cast the first stone. And of course they couldn't. Starting with the oldest first. See, you know, this, you know, as an example of what Bev was saying. People tend to think that, or our culture now tends to think that the older you get, the thicker you get. Well, actually, the older people, it says, when Jesus said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone," it says they started going away, beginning with the eldest. The eldest were more honest with themselves, and they knew they weren't kidding themselves about whether they'd sinned or not. So, you know, there's wisdom and experience there, isn't there? But Jesus dealt with this woman caught in adultery, and he said, "Who condemns you? Nor do I, but go and sin no more." The leper, who would have been excluded not just from society, not just from temple worship, but from his own family, because leprosy at that point wasn't treatable. So this man who was literally unclean and a social outcast, he comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus said, "I am willing. Be clean." He didn't say, "Oh, get away from me, you dirty beggar, you leper, you outcast." He says he put his hands on him and said, "I'm willing. Be clean." Those who had been born disabled, blind, deaf or dumb, crippled in some way, as I say, would have been excluded from temple worship. Imagine that, saying, "Yep, come into the church unless you're, you know, deaf, dumb, blind, crippled. Anyone with walking sticks, I'm sorry, you're going to have to leave now. You know, anyone with a hearing aid, sorry. Anyone with glasses, I mean, I don't know how severe the disability had to be." But imagine that. How outrageous. But Jesus actually said, no, it's not the people that have got it all together that need any help. It's the people that haven't got it all together that need help. Isn't that true? So for those people that say, but Christianity is just a crutch, say, thank God for that, because you should have seen me walk without it. I was all over the place. You see, Jesus came for people like us. The man on the mat, his needs were greater than religious correctness, weren't they? It got up the noses of the Pharisees who were there, but Jesus dealt with him because he saw him, the thief on the cross. We can see that Jesus was deliberately and consistently seeking the outsiders, people whose face didn't fit. And I think in Oni, in this church, in other churches, there are people like that who come in and we go, their face doesn't fit, they don't look quite right. That should not be so. Because with Jesus, Jesus was fully inclusive. He sought out the people whose face didn't fit and said, actually, you're just the poster boy I'm looking for. Because Jesus is fully inclusive. The religious people did this thing, and I want to take just a moment before we go on to, if you like, the conclusion, because I want to keep it a little shorter this morning. The religious people did a thing, and it's something that we naturally do. They drew a box. Doctrinally, theologically, they said, if you do this, if you do that, if you believe this, if you believe that, if you go to this meeting or this festival or whatever, all of these things, you're on the inside. You're an insider. You're safe. You're part of God's people. You're part of the godly community. You're in. And doesn't that make you feel secure? You can say, well, I prayed a prayer of commitment. I go to the Baptist church. I go to the prayer meeting. Or I go to a growth group. Or I go to this. Or I go to that. Or go to the other. I do this. I do that. I do the other. And in doing that, we create a box that says, well, as long as I'm doing these things, I feel secure. I believe the right things, I do the right things, I've prayed the right things. I'm an insider. And that's what the Pharisees did. And in one sense, it's the most natural thing in the world. There's nothing wrong with that. But do you know what the problem with it is, really? As soon as you draw a box so that you can be an insider, so you can feel secure and loved by God, as soon as you've drawn that box, there's outsiders. And as soon as there's outsiders and insiders, the insiders can start to look over the boundaries, over the fence, over the line, and start to feel proud and smug. And that is what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for. It wasn't that they wanted to be holy. It wasn't that they wanted to be secure. He didn't mind that at all. It's because they made outsiders. They excluded people. And that's one of the things that we do ever so easily in Christian churches. What Jesus had was a completely different model. Instead of having your box, with, if you like, a little cross in the middle. There's Jesus. And, you know, we all sort of pile in and we have to pray a prayer and then we're insiders and that's all fine. And we're going to go to heaven when we die. What Jesus actually had was he said, let's either blur out these altogether, let's rub them out altogether, or at least let's soften the boundaries a little bit, and let's have it so that instead of there being a line like this, that anyone, wherever they're coming from, if they're looking in the right direction towards me and they're following with trust and obedience, then that's good enough. Because as I've said before, You look in the Gospels, and it was a long time before the disciples who were following in trust and obedience had any idea who Jesus was. At what point did they, if you like, cross the line? I don't know. And if you study the Gospels with that question in mind, you'll find it a really difficult question to answer. But at the point when Jesus said, "Follow me," and they stopped what they were doing and they started following him with trust, learning from him, at that point he said, "You are my disciples. You're mine." Isn't that a different model to the insiders and outsiders? And I think the way that we can learn inclusiveness is not by judging people by the outside, not even necessarily judging people by their theology, whether it quite works with ours, but are they facing Jesus and are they following Jesus? That's what makes us insiders. And there were multitudes of them. Now, and we're all in a different place. Where a person becomes a Christian, where eternal life and those things take place, You can look in the epistles and you can see there are certain criteria that are laid down. But when you look at the way that Jesus modelled inclusiveness, he said, "Follow me," and anyone that followed him was one of his. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? There's two ways of looking at it. We can look at it, you know, in that relational and dynamic way, which is inclusive, and we can look at it doctrinally, because it's important for us to learn that there is an inside and there is an outside, and come the big day, we want to be inside. So we want to apply ourselves to following Jesus fully, wholeheartedly. But I don't think he had in mind that we would then draw a box so that we could make others outsiders. I think I've laboured that enough. Jesus welcomed and valued every person, and he calls us to be an inclusive community. So in the local church, Let's just think, and mentally, in your mind, go, can I put a mental tick beside this statement? We will welcome everyone, whether their face fits or not. We will welcome everyone. Ways that we can do that as a congregation, we can listen to and value and address the particular needs of people that are underrepresented in this congregation. Because some people, you know, are more persuasive. Some people are, you know, in a position where they might get heard. Others aren't. That's another reason why the church meeting is so important. Everyone needs to be able to be listened to. Everyone has to have a voice. It's essential. It's part of being a Baptist church. The church meeting is essential. Secondly, we will welcome and affirm those who don't fit commonly accepted norms of speech, dress, and appearance. Whether that's people from different cultures, different religions initially, if they want to come in and meet Christ, we want that, don't we? People that are maybe handicapped in a way, mentally handicapped, perhaps, who might make a noise or might make us feel uncomfortable. We need to value and welcome everyone. That's what inclusive means. And we need to make sure that our buildings and services are user-friendly and that whoever comes in is genuinely welcomed when coming to worship. Secondly, we'll value everyone. We want to be open to everyone that's theologically different to us. Doesn't mean that we have to cave and say, "Oh, you're right," or they have to cave and say, "We're right," but that we're able to talk, to dialogue and learn. And if someone wants to come and worship in the Baptist church in Olney, I just found out who's an old timer here and who's not. Then they're very everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. And we welcome people and we value people for their intrinsic value as being made in the image of God, rather than by what they can do or what they can add to our image of the church. It's not about us, it's about God. Thirdly, we'll be a place of belonging. Create a safe place of community where those who are often excluded can feel that they can belong. And in our society, I think that's a lot of people, because we live in a society where people are dislocated and fragmented because they have to move for work, they have to move away from family, they have to move away from what would be the normal support networks. And if we can care for and welcome and value everyone that comes in, we will find that we will be a safe community where people can belong. And I think that's important. And finally, we will speak up for those with no voice. We combine being inclusive with our prophetic value. It means that we don't only provide a place of welcome for all, but we advocate for the rights of any group or individual who are discriminated against. Those of you that saw the news this morning will see that the Church of England were complaining that the government have been marginalising and excluding them, saying, you're so scared of the Muslims that you're only listening to them and you're not actually listening to us. And look at British society and culture, and we're part of the fabric of it. So think again, please. Listen to us. And that's today's example, if you like, of inclusiveness and exclusiveness in that sense. It's a current thing. In the Baptist denomination, we try and reflect Christ's bias to the poor to make sure that it's not only the rich that feel at home in a Baptist church. I've said before that at Market Harborough, when we built a new extension, it was a lovely new extension, they put carpet down and I said, I don't like the carpet. And they said, why not? I said, because people with dirty shoes aren't welcome in churches with clean carpets. And you think about it, I know it sounds flippant, but you think about it, and it's true, isn't it? We need to make sure that we put people above our premises. We need to make sure that we serve our values. And in society and in the world, we need to make sure that we look and pray about the two-thirds world, any areas where people are being exploited or manipulated or marginalised. We need to read the papers with prayer in mind and writing letters, as Graham was saying in the Justice Group last week. So, we aim to be an inclusive community, following Jesus in transcending barriers of gender, language, race, class, age and culture, identifying with those who are rejected, deprived and powerless. And the book of Proverbs says this, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are perishing. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless, and see that they get justice. This isn't anything new, but it's what Jesus did, and it's what he calls us as his followers to do. We're going to sing again, number 716, Filled with Compassion, is our closing song.